We are re-engaging in a series that we started a few weeks back called Home Improvement, and the reason it's called Home Improvement because we're going to be talking about principles that the first couple weeks had a lot to do with relationships, but different key principles from God's Word that help us to just improve as Christian families and Christian homes and bring honor to the Lord. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 is our key scriptures this evening. If you have an app or a Bible, it was going to be in your bulletin on the inside, so you can write it in there if you like. But Ephesians 5:15 through 17, if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be referencing that as our key passage. With all of the technology that we have access to today, you might think that that means we have more free time than ever. I find it ironic that that's how I planned on opening my message this evening and the week that the Lord has just opened my eyes with. I was talking to some folks earlier just saying, you know, I didn't think that I really had a heart attachment to a lot of the technology that has been broken down this week, but I think I have a dependency probably more than I should on a lot of it, and so God's been teaching me something. But even with all our technology, which is supposed to create free time and sometimes takes up a lot of our time, it seems like for most families, we're a lot busier than ever. I think back to my childhood and just the life and the pace of life at that time, and it was like a different planet compared to the pace that we're in right now. It's really remarkable. According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics study in 2013, the average American spends each weekday working 8.7 hours, and I think it's probably increased since then, 7.7 hours of sleeping, and filling another 3.3 hours with household chores and life necessities. So that leaves in a day roughly around 3 or 4 hours to worship, to pray, to study God's Word, to spend time with family and connect with what's going on in their lives and their activities that we want to be part of, let alone relaxing or exercising. And it's really not much margin when you try to factor in all those things that pull at us and really draw our attention. The Apostle Paul addresses this very challenge in his own life and for believers in Ephesians 5:15 through 17. I'll have to read it for you, unless you've got the scriptures on your app. And this is from the New Living Translation. And this is a passage where I think looking at multiple translations is really beneficial for us, so we'll do that a little bit. But starting in verse 15, there in Ephesians 5, it says, "So be careful how you live." And in some translations, I know the Berean Study Bible and some of the others translate that as redeem the time. Redeem the time. Be careful how you live. Don't live as fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And this is talking about a daily thing, not just a big picture. This is just daily living out your life. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. I find this passage really challenging, and I think if we're all willing to let this Word of God seep into our life and our hearts and our minds and really think about this, it's extremely challenging for all of us because it calls us to ask questions about how we're spending our time. And I think that that can be very convicting. The first question I think that came to mind for me in studying this passage is, where does my time go? Where does my time go? It's amazing. The older you get, it goes by pretty quickly, doesn't it? It seems like yesterday, and kids are little, now they're grown, and grandkids for some of us. I mean, it's remarkable where the time goes. Verse 15 challenges us. It says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And I looked in Young's literal translation of the Bible. Here it helps us, I think, a little bit to better understand the significance of this idea about being careful. It says, see then exactly how you walk, is how it's translated. And the Greek word there is akrobos, from which we get the word acrobat. And it's calling us to aim our lives in a specific direction, to be intentional, to pay very close attention to be intentional with how we're spending our time. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just fall into routines. But think about, it's important to think about how you're spending your time each day. And it challenges us to take the time to do an inventory, I think is what Paul is asking us to do here. Take an inventory of your schedule, and I think if we do that, we'd probably be surprised how we spend our time. We might also find that we have more time available sometimes than we think we do. Some of you know that Kim and I have been on a diet recently. We're trying not to call it a diet, right? It's a lifestyle change, but we're trying to eat healthier, basically. We've been trying to eat healthier than what we used to, and we've been doing this for a couple months, and a key aspect of this healthier lifestyle is intentionality, pay close attention to what we eat. We're thinking about it more. Instead of just grabbing what we like, we're thinking about it. We're looking at ingredients. We're doing an inventory. What is it we're putting in our bodies here? There's an intentionality in making healthy choices. And I don't know if you guys can tell that I've lost weight from a couple months ago. I've lost 17 pounds, I think, 16, 17 pounds now. Not trying to, just by eating healthier. And Kim has also done really well with that. 25. Yeah, she is totally smoking any bragging rights I have. So she's doing phenomenal. But as that happens, as we start to lose weight, where I notice it, because I don't really notice. Looking in the mirror, I can't tell. I notice here. And actually, while we were worshiping, I'm thinking, would it be like unkosher for the pastor to be pulling his pants up during worship? Because I'm already on the last notch, and I feel like they're droopy. But it's because we're losing weight. I can't help it. We probably need some new clothes. And so that's how I'm noticing. Yeah, I repent of saying that. Even shirts, there are shirts that Kim has said, that shirt is too baggy. You need to get rid of that. And it didn't used to be. It wasn't too baggy 2 months ago. But we can see that there are things, now that our life has changed, now that we are getting healthier, there are things that used to fit us that do not fit us now. So when you're cleaning out your closet, which I'm guessing for us, if we stick to this diet, that's coming at some point. We're going to have to get rid of stuff that just doesn't fit anymore. If you're going to clean out your closet, what do? You take everything out, every item, and you evaluate. And you do an inventory of your clothes, right? I'm sure you've done that. And anything that doesn't make the cut, anything that doesn't fit your new life, your new healthy life, has to go. So consistently, you come up with things that are really, at this point, they're just wasting closet space, and you need to get rid of them, and you discard those things. And then everything else that you keep, even those things, now that you're doing an inventory, you carefully put them back in your closet in an order now, right? So you're taking time to be intentional about that. And by the time you're done, it's pretty shocking how much space you have in that closet that was so full that you hardly knew where to put things. How much more important is it for us to inventory our time than our clothes or even our diet and pay attention to those things? As it is with physical health, our spiritual health demands that we pay attention. We pay close attention to how we're spending our time, just like what we're eating. And as we get spiritually healthier, just like with our clothes, there are things as we get spiritually healthier that before used to demand our time that no longer are a good fit for us, that really don't belong in our lives anymore, taking up our time. Because before Jesus, the reality is, and I'm just going to speak for myself, maybe a few of you too, but before Jesus Christ, my life was pretty selfish. Entirely selfish. It was all about me before Jesus, completely about me. But as my life has more and more, as I become more mature in my walk with Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit have more of His way in my life, I find that a lot of my selfish activities have to go. A lot of things that took up my time before aren't really, they were my agenda, but they're not the Holy Spirit's agenda in my life. And so I can't spend my time on those things anymore. And it's time for an inventory. So it's good to evaluate our activities and discard things that aren't a good fit for a maturing Christian. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us that God would challenge us to pay attention to how we spend our time. Time management is God's idea. Time management is God's idea. Look at Genesis 1. If you have an app with you, you can look there. We're going to look at verse 14. Genesis 1:14. Well, I thought I could get it on the screen, but no, it's blank there. I'll read it for you anyway. This is the account of creation, and it was God's idea to make day and night. God made day and night on day one, and then he separated light and darkness after that. And Scripture tells us why he did that. In verse 14, he tells us, it says, "Then God said, 'Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years.'" God created this predictable cycle. God created these seasons, these months, and these years and days so that we could monitor and manage our time. That's why he did it, so that we could mark the times. A second question that comes up in studying this passage is, what's wasting my time? What is it in my schedule? What is it in my life on a regular basis that's wasting my time? And if we look closely at that passage again, verse 15, Ephesians 15, we're going to find a key to time management that a lot of people miss. Ephesians 5 starts out in some of the translations, and most of them, it starts out with the word "so." And so, when you come up with the word "so" or "therefore" or some of these connecting words in Scripture, it's pointing back to something previously mentioned. So it's pointing back to one of the verses, or actually the passage of verse 1 through 14, before the passage in 15 through 17. So 15 through 17 are concluding a thought, and Paul's speaking about. And what he's speaking about in the previous verses, he's talking about the separation between light and darkness. He's talking about a difference between how people who walk in the light and how people walk in the darkness spend their days, and what characterizes their lives and the contrast between the two. And Paul had concluded the passage in verse 14 with what was probably an ancient hymn, and he said, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And he's offering the illustration of missing out on life because of pursuing things that are empty and pursuing things that aren't of God. And Paul's saying, wake up. Wake up. You're asleep. Once you're saved, you experience security. The Holy Spirit gives testimony with our spirits that we are saved by God's grace, and we have eternal security through that. But the enemy is able to rob you of effectiveness. The enemy is able to rob you of victories in your life by how you spend your time, by the choices that you make on earth. One of the things that came to mind as an illustration for me is a pickpocket. I don't really hear much about that. I don't ever see in the police blotter people arrested for pickpocketing these days. Has anybody in the last 10 years heard of anybody arrested for pickpocketing? I don't know. It went out of style, I guess. And I don't know that I saw much locally of people being arrested back, you know, even in my day. But I remember as a kid, it seems like a lot of these movies, Oliver Swift, and I don't know, there's just all these movies with, especially it seemed like teenagers, but pickpocketing. You saw it all the time in the old movies. It was all those pickpocketing. And one of the things about pickpockets was it wasn't always necessarily a matter of their skill or their speed with sleight of hand, or, you know, it wasn't actually always the art of pickpocketing. If you pay attention, it was distraction. That was the key. They would bump into somebody in order to take their wallet, or they'd ask for help with something to steal something off of somebody. They'd do something that took their attention off of why they were really there, which was to pilfer, to take this person's wallet away. They would distract you. That's how the enemy, that's how Satan oftentimes in our lives as Christians deprives us of effectiveness by distracting us with things that don't belong in our life. Distractions. I think that looking at Scripture, it's clear that sin is horribly destructive in our lives. When we choose to sin by commission or omission, by doing things that we shouldn't do or neglecting things we should do, it's really more destructive than we even know. But one of the ways that it does so much damage sometimes that we don't recognize is it steals away the opportunity to do something for the kingdom by stealing our time. Sometimes we spend time doing things just to be entertained when we could be so effective serving the Lord, and we miss out, and the enemy distracts us. And if we do that long term, I think that sin of cooperating with Satan and being distracted causes a lot of missed opportunity for us, and ultimately a lot of destruction to what God wanted to do in our life. And I look at the world around us, and I've heard other pastors paraphrase this probably better than I will, but you know, I look at all of the darkness in our communities and people walking away from the church, especially a lot of teens. And the reality is, and I think this is true, I think the church overall, collectively, is more to blame than the society. I think that, you know, sinners are going to act like sinners. They always have. Unredeemed people who don't have the Holy Spirit are always going to act like unredeemed people who don't have the Holy Spirit. They're never going to act Christ-like. That should never surprise us. It's never been any different. But for those who are living ineffective lives and distracted lives and wasted lives, who are part of God's kingdom, who are his children, we should know better. We should know better. You know, I say that to myself as much as any of you, that for those who are saved, who are bearers of the gospel of grace, we should know how to spend our time. We should look at the scriptures and see from example. One of the most important steps of good time management for us is to repent of ways that we're allowing ourselves to be distracted, to repent of things that are stealing us away from being victorious in our lives the way God wants us to be, and to submit our schedule to the Lord. Sometimes that's tough to do, believe me. I frequently wrestle with this. But we have to surrender our schedule along with everything else to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, how do you want me to spend not only this particular day of the week set aside for you, but how do you want me to spend my time during lunch? How do you want me to spend my time in my evenings? How do you want me to spend the entire 24 hours a day? What do you want to do with my schedule? A third question that I think it's good for us to ask, what different choices do I need to make? Looking at verse 16 there, if it'll come up or if you have it on your phone. Nope. I'll read it to you. Verse 16, in the call to redeeming our time or making the most of opportunity again. The previous verse, it calls us to discernment, to really understand how we spend our time, and then Paul makes the case for choosing the best way to spend our lives instead of the second best way. And I think what he's saying is leave what you think is good for what God says you should be doing, the good thing for the God thing. To make the most of every opportunity means to set aside a whole lot of lesser opportunities, because truthfully, there's a lot of good things we could say yes to with our time, but that's not always what God wants us to do to spend our time with. I was thinking about the choices that we make and how simple choices are sometimes, and it reminded me of the first computers that came out. The first computers that came out originally, what they worked with was a system called binary for computer code. It was a system of zeros and ones. Every computer program that existed in the first many years of computing was all binary code. It was all systems of zeros and ones, of choices of zeros and ones that made a program function to operate. I actually, which is remarkable considering how technologically challenged I am now, I actually wrote computer code in binary a long, long time ago. I had a friend who was brilliant with computers. He set up one of the premier computer labs in a university in the world, actually. And just by hanging out with him and getting to be blessed by hanging around a computer genius, I had the opportunity to have a class that I took and learn a little bit on just a basic fundamental level about programming. All I did was write a program in binary code that made certain like music with through sounds and notes and things. And but this was back in the day. I mean, no Microsoft, no any of that. And the interesting thing about that is computers today, for all the neat, just amazing technology we have, they still operate on binary. They still operate on a system of zeros and ones. It's much more robust. It's much more, you know, large programs now, and they read a whole lot more ones and zeros, and they read them much faster than they did 30 years ago, 35 years ago. But they still operate through the employment of this system of zeros and ones, simply this choosing of a binary system. No matter what your background is, or your employment, or your life, or your hopes, or your dreams, or where you are in life right now, your life is a lot like computer code. It really comes down to choices. It really comes down to what do you say yes to, and what do you say no to. And the programming, the outcome, the activities in your life is simply the outworking of those choices of zeros and ones. That what am I saying yes to and what am I saying no to every day? And those decisions, the outcome of those decisions determines really how your life plays out in a lot of ways and the legacy that you leave behind for generations to come. Because those yeses and nos that you make to how you spend your time reveal something about you and about me. They reveal your priorities. They reveal, when you do that inventory, when you go home and follow through and apply this and you do that inventory of your time, what it's going to tell you is, where's my heart been at? Because it's going to show you what your priorities are. Our true priorities are the things that we say yes to above other things, at the expense of other commitments. So what gets the first yes in your morning? What gets the first yes in your evening? What gets the first yes in your free time? What gets your first yes on the weekend? Those things that get the first yes are the things that are most important to you, whether you like it or not. That's how we live out our priorities, how we spend our time. It tells a lot about us. So what are my priorities? You might ask yourself, what are your priorities? What does God want our lives to look like? That's probably another good question. Do those things really line up? Do my priorities line up with God's priorities for my life in terms of how I'm spending my time? See, the creator of the universe, our creator, designed us a lot like he designed the world. He designed us with purpose. Everything in the universe, if you study any science, you know that everything in the universe has purpose. Everything from a molecular level to a cosmic level, there is an intricate design to the universe. You are made the same way. God has purpose and intentionality for your life and precision. And he made you and me to live lives for his kingdom that would have an impact. He made you to have significance in the community you're in with the gospel. He made you to live out a beautiful relationship with him and with the body of Christ and with others. God made you to live a life of joy and a life of passion. But we also have an enemy, a very vicious enemy, who is hell-bent on opposing you and would do anything to distract you from what God created you for. God wants to prevent the children of light, the sons and daughters who've been redeemed because of the cross. He wants to prevent you from really understanding what God is calling you to in Christ, the life that he wants you to have. And our enemy spins these lies of distraction in our lives. And he makes us dependent upon technology. He makes us dependent really upon self, thinking that we have to depend upon ourselves. Even in church, he makes us think that we have to depend on programs and ministries. He makes us believe a lot of things to distract us from the reality that what we need fullness of in our time is the Lord. more than anything. In the Message translation of John 10:10, which is almost on your screen, we find out that Satan doesn't bring distraction into our lives to bring us pleasure. I think that's one of the great lies of sin, is that some sins to our flesh are pleasurable, but that's not why Satan tempts us to do things. In John 10:10, it says a thief, and this would certainly apply to Satan, a thief is only there in your life, he's only there to steal and to kill and destroy. And sometimes we make choices to be complicit with that, to go along with that. How different from Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of. He said that about you and about me. That's what he wants for us. So is that in your time? Is that what you're experiencing? And I have to ask myself that. Is that what I'm experiencing? If that's what Jesus came to bring for those who are saved, if I'm to be experiencing this real, eternal, better life that's beyond what I can ask for or imagine on a daily basis, am I experiencing that? And if I'm not, why is that? Jesus' invitation is for us to join him on his mission as men and women who go against the flow of the culture, who don't look like the culture sometime, even in how we spend our time, that we do things a bit differently. People who are filled with a supernatural love of God for him and for other people. Because we know that his presence with us is real, and we crave that, we desire it, we choose that, we say yes to that. We know that there's so much more in him than there is in this world. And Jesus invites us to live a life of purpose and meaning and depth if we're willing. But part of that willingness, and we have to ask ourselves, are you willing to put to death things that are wasting your time? Am I willing to do an inventory of my time, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to me, because our hearts are deceptive, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to me, what's wasting my time, Lord? What am I choosing here that doesn't mean anything? That's not what you want for me. And am I willing to let the Lord in his power, because sometimes it's hard, but to take those distractions away and help me receive that life that he wants me to have? He does not want any of us to have a life of obscurity or a life that doesn't have meaning. That's not what we were saved for. He wants us to recognize his design for our lives. The call of Christ for each of us, not just for the great saints we read about in Scripture or in books that we read, or even Billy Graham, who, you know, you guys know how I esteem him. You know, those are great individuals, but your life and mine, the call of Christ on our lives is a high calling. It's a high calling. God wants so much more than what we settle for with all the ways that we waste time. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I going to say yes to? And the most important place is to say yes to Jesus, first and foremost. Above anything else, we have to recognize, am I saying yes to Jesus being master of my life? Is Jesus the master in my life? Is he the master of my family and how we relate to each other and how we're spending our time? And if we get that part right, that Jesus is Lord and he's master and he's the one making choices in my life, then how I'm spending my time is probably going to look differently than how I would choose if Jesus is not master. I want to just share, we'll be wrapping up here in a moment, but I want to share a place in Scripture where I think it really helps us understand how the Lord wants us to spend our time. It's Colossians 4, so if you'd like to turn there. Colossians 4, starting in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul wrote this passage in part about the significance of how we spend time. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves." And here Paul is endorsing slavery. He's just endorsing treating people with dignity and respect and fairness. But he says, "Remember that you also have a master." You have a master if you're a Christian. in heaven. So Paul grounds his instruction here saying that you not only have a heavenly Father, you have a heavenly Master in your life. In verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too. And if you know Paul, you know from Scripture that prayer is very important to Paul's life. So what's Paul's request for himself here? He says, pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ, speaking of sharing the gospel. That's why I am here in chains. So Paul is writing this from prison. And the desire of Paul's heart here, as he's writing this, he's not saying, pray that I would get freedom. He's not saying, pray that I would be safe here in prison, in this dangerous place. He's not saying, pray that I would be comfortable in imprisonment. Why is that? Well, it goes on in verse 4. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So this is the desire of Paul's heart. This is what he's asking for. This is how he wants to spend his time, proclaiming the message. And I think, you know, we read that and we think, wow, well, that's really noble. That's Paul. That's how the apostle wants to spend his time. How does that really apply to me? But then he says, in verse 5, he says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Just talking about daily living. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most, we've heard this before, make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time, he's saying. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Ultimately, God's priority for us is this, and this is what Paul's talking about. The most important thing that we can do with our time and with our talent and with our money, with everything in our life, and I like how the New Living Translation phrases this, and this is from Mark 12:30, and this is what grounded Paul's life. It says, you must love the Lord. You must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You must love the Lord your God. And if that is the priority in our life, then we should see that in our yes and no choices of just daily living, of how we spend our time. And it's not a burdensome command, really. It's an invitation that God's giving us to go beyond knowing about him, to truly knowing him as we spend life with him, just life on life with our Savior every day, and get to know him more and more. God's inviting us to a place of blessing in our choice to spend time with him, seeking him, and waiting upon him. That's a priority for how we should spend our time each day. So let me close this in prayer.